April, and Brother Ben is coming to pastor the church, Fountain Park Church, in Richmond, Kentucky. I've asked him to come and lead us in prayer tonight, and we're grateful to have Brother Ben in the, I call him Brother Ben Jordan, in. It's an honor for me tonight to stand to introduce Mark Jackson. Mark really needs no introduction. You've heard him preach before from this platform. But I want to express my appreciation because Mark's salvation is such a unique and wonderful thing, as is yours. Mark is would first of all attribute his experience with Jesus Christ through the mercies and grace of Almighty God. But in addition to that, a praying mother, a praying grandmother, and the faithful preaching of his pastor, Larry Mullins. Mark went to church one Sunday morning, having traveled down the road from a very early age. That morning, when he responded to the call of God for salvation in his life, he not only found forgiveness, but he found deliverance. Deliverance from the bondages of sin. He set out from that day until this very day for one purpose. That is to please, honor, and glorify God. Judy and I had the privilege of having Mark as associate pastor in Middletown, Ohio, at the Town Boulevard Church for 7.5 years. Preaching. We gave Mark every opportunity to walk down the path of a pastor, whether it was with preaching responsibilities or hospital visitation or counseling or doing weddings and doing baptisms, doing funerals. It was an honor for me to walk with Mark and have Mark walk with me. When I think over his life, I would put this at the top of the list. His faithfulness to the Word of God. He is rightly dividing the Word of God. Right behind that, loyalty. Loyal to me as senior pastor. Loyal to the church in his service. Mark received his bachelor from Asbury, went on and studied at Kentucky, at the Cincinnati Christian College, and then off to seminary in Southern and Louisville. And in November, if my memory serves me correct, 2011, received his PhD. I kept trying to get him married. I finally did. Not really me, but I was honored to do the ceremony for he and his lovely wife, Jenny. Jenny comes from a Church of God background as well. Dr. Gene Mendenhall is her grandfather. And Jenny and Mark were married on June the 16th, 2012. God smiled upon them, and on January the 16th, 2014, little Graham came into this world. Jenny, I'd like for you to stand up. I was hopeful that Graham would be in here as well, but here is Mark's lovely wife. He's my brother. He's my companion. He's like a son to me. I love him and I know you do too. Would you pray for him before he comes to preach? Brother Kevin is going to have a song.
I'd like to begin tonight with a confession. The first time I preached at Pastor's Fellowship, I was very nervous. I don't get nervous very often when I preach. I don't think that's because of self-confidence. It's because of prayer and trusting in God. But the first time I preached here, I was so nervous. But when I stepped one foot on that step there, all nervousness lifted instantaneously. Now, it didn't happen this time. Brother Gary, you need to get that step fixed, okay? I want to thank Brother Curtis for the nice introduction. I feel just the same way about him. He is my father in the faith in many ways, in that he mentored me as a pastor. And I value all of my college and seminary training, but he taught me in a way that you just can't learn at a college or a seminary. And I value that so much. And Brother Heater, thank you for your kind words. Sometime I'll take you out for ribs and shrimp, okay? Now, Bill Kay said the police were coming for him. And Charlie Heater said EMS might come for him. So I don't know who's coming through those doors for me. Maybe the FBI or the fire department. I hope we'll have a fire tonight, the fire of the Spirit of God. I don't have any quotes from Lily McCutcheon or F.G. Smith, but I am going to quote extensively from Jesus Christ. I hope that'll suffice. Tonight I'm going to share a message from the book of Revelation. Now, for some people, they think the book of Revelation is so mysterious that few, if any, can really understand it. It reminds me of what a professor said to me once at college at Asbury. He said there are two extremes to avoid with the book of Revelation. He said some Christians never read the book of Revelation, and other Christians, it's the only book that they ever read. So we need to remember it is the inspired Word of God. It's in the canon. We should read it and benefit from it, but we shouldn't become obsessed with it. And what it says to us is that Jesus Christ is victorious over all things. Remember, it's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to look at a passage that I believe is quite clear. And it's found over in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And this is the message of the risen Lord Jesus to the church in Smyrna. This church was facing a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. And therefore, Jesus gave them a word of encouragement. It's the shortest of the seven messages in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. Now, that doesn't mean my message is going to be the shortest. But this is the shortest message in the book of Revelation. It's one that receives no word of criticism. It, along with the church in Philadelphia, they received only praise and commendation. But the other five churches got a word of criticism and even a call unto repentance. With that said, I want to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I want to talk tonight about suffering and the Christian life. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about suffering and the Christian life. And I want to begin by saying that being a Christian doesn't mean that you won't suffer in this life. There is out there what is known as the prosperity gospel. Sometimes it's referred to as the health and wealth gospel, or the name it and claim it gospel. You can hear it on the airwaves, you can watch it on the television. It's the prosperity gospel. But it is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel says that if you are a Christian and if you have faith, that it guarantees material wealth in this world. That it guarantees that you will never get sick, that you will never suffer in this way. It is the health and wealth gospel. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, God can bless you financially. And God can heal your body. But these are not rights that we demand. These are blessings that we humbly ask for. By the way, I believe it is God's will to heal always in the next life and sometimes in this life. God can heal you right now. God can heel you tonight. But if as a believer in Jesus Christ, you get sick and you die, you receive perfect healing in the presence of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we serve a suffering Savior. He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He died on a cruel Roman cross. And he said to all who would follow him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We serve a suffering Savior, which means we're going to suffer at times as well. The Christians at Smyrna, they certainly suffered. As we saw here in our text, they faced afflictions, poverty, slander, imprisonment, and a few even face martyrdom. Not in spite of being a Christian, but because of being a Christian. Most likely their poverty was due to the confiscation of their property, the loss of their jobs because they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were slandered because they believed in Jesus as the Son of God. They were in prison because they were Christians. They were killed because they were Christians. They faced suffering. You know, in Smyrna, there was a great loyalty to Rome and a great loyalty to pagan worship. And they were one of the cities that was allowed to build a temple in honor of the emperor Tiberius. So they were loyal to Rome. They were loyal to pagan worship. And then you add to that, there was a large body of Jewish people in that particular city. A large body of Jewish people that resented the Christians. Because the Christians believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, that they worshiped the man Christ Jesus that we know is fully God and fully man. And evidently and most likely drew converts from the synagogues, that they became followers of Christ, left the synagogues to join with the Christians for worship. So Christians in Smyrna were doubly persecuted. They received it from the pagans. They received it from the Jewish people. They were suffering because they were followers of Jesus Christ. I believe we too at times will face persecution. Acts chapter 14 verse 22 says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, thankfully, here in America, I don't think you're going to be in prison for your faith, at least not now. I don't think you're going to be killed for your faith. You may not become poor because of your faith, but that doesn't mean we're not persecuted. This world, this culture hates the message that we proclaim. It hates it. You see, we preach that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. That there is no salvation in other religions. That there is no other pathway to God. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The world does not like this message. We take a clear yet loving stand for biblical morality. We say couples are not to live together before they're married. We teach that marriage is for life. And we teach that homosexual behavior is sinful in the sight of God. We take a clear yet loving stand for biblical morality, and therefore we are hated and persecuted by this sinful culture. We declare that the Bible is our final authority. That's the final authority in the church, in our life, in our family, that we stand on the Word of God. That's hated. Our culture resists the message that we proclaim. So I just want you to know, being a Christian doesn't mean that you won't suffer in this life. But I don't want to leave you in that suffering, okay? Because God stands with us in our suffering, and God helps us to overcome. And that's why my second point is, being a Christian means you are spiritually rich. I like what verse 9 says. Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. You're materially poor, but yeah, you're spiritually wealthy. Now, you remember the opposite was true with the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. So the church in Laodicea, they said, we're rich. Jesus said, oh no, you're poor. The church in Smyrna said, man, we're broke. Jesus said, oh no, you are rich beyond measure. Spiritually rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're rich. James chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? We're wealthy in the blessings of God. Let me remind you of some of those blessings. You know, as a Christian, all our sins are forgiven. I have a clean slate in the eyes of holy God. I've done some things in my life that I'm ashamed of. Before I was a Christian, I didn't live a godly life. I didn't live a life that I'm proud of today. I did things that I wouldn't want other people to know about. But let me tell you, it's all been taken away. I have a clean slate in the eyes of Almighty God. We have victory over the power of sin. That's a blessing. We're rich in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be your master, Because you're not under law, but under grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the empowerment to live a holy life. John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The shackles of sin can be broken in your life. You see, we're rich. We're rich in that we have the spiritual resources to overcome the trials of life. I want you to look back to chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 9. You know, I was reading through verses or chapters 1 through 3 as we were coming to this conference together. I'd already prepared my message, but I just wanted to soak myself in chapters 1, 2, and 3, not only for the preaching's sake, but also that I can receive from my brothers in the Lord. And I came across verse 9, and I had to kind of scratch my head at first, because there's a word in there that doesn't seem to fit. It says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He says, I'm your brother and companion in the suffering. And then the last word is in the patient endurance. Those two seem to go together, right? Suffering and endurance, but right in the middle, you have the kingdom. How can you face suffering with patience and endurance? Because you know that you are in the kingdom. And you have kingdom power. You have kingdom resources. You have kingdom authority. You're in the kingdom of God. One other way in which we're rich is we have a home in heaven. God has prepared a place for you and me, and there'll be no suffering there, no hardships there, no sicknesses there, no temptations there, no devil there. What a wonderful place God has blessed us with and promised us. So I want to remind you, my brothers and sisters, and I don't know all of you here tonight, and I don't know what's in your bank account, and I don't know what car you drove up in, but I want to tell you, you're rich beyond measure. You're a child of the King. You know, the third thing I want to share tonight is that being a Christian means you're a part of God's family. That's an encouragement when you're going through suffering, because you don't have to go through it alone. You don't have to go through suffering alone, because you're part of the family of God. See, one of the areas where the Christians in Smyrna were suffering was in the area of slander. Remember, we read that. They faced slander. This slander, no doubt, came from the Jewish people who lived there. They resented the Christians. They had an established religion there in the area. They were respected there in the area. They were tolerated there in the area. And then here come the Christians proclaiming that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God, and he's worthy of worship. And no doubt they drew people from the synagogues. And so these Jewish people began to slander the Christians and slandered them to the pagan authorities, because they wanted them out of the city. And what does Jesus say to them? You're my people. They're not my people. You're my people. You see that in verse 9? It's really a shocking statement, to be honest with you. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus said, they say they are Jews, but they're not. In fact, they are a synagogue of Satan. Now, he didn't say this because they were worshiping Satan. It was because they were carrying out the work of Satan in slandering and persecuting the people of God. And what he was saying to them, they're not my people, you're my people. You're my chosen race. You're the church of the living God. You're my spiritual family. Listen, the church is the new Israel. It says in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. This says that as Christians, we are spiritual Jews. And the circumcision God is looking for is not the circumcision of the flesh. It's not an outward circumcision. It's the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of the living God. God can not only forgive your sins, He can circumcise and cleanse and transform your heart. It says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, written to a predominantly Gentile congregation, I might add, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. He actually refers to the church as the Israel of God. And then Philippians 3:3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. What am I saying? Jesus said to these Christians in Smyrna, you are my people. You're my people. You see, God's church, God's people, includes only the saved and all the saved. And you don't enter the church by a church vote or by infant baptism or by your ancestry. You enter the church through salvation in Jesus Christ. Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now listen, God still loves the Jewish people. And He loves the Chinese people. And He loves the Japanese people. He loves all people. And the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The only way into the church of the living God is through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot reject Jesus and be part of God's family. So that's what we are. We're the church. Well, one last thing I'd like to share this evening, and that is being a Christian means you don't have to be afraid of death. You see, some of these Christians in Smyrna, they were called upon to give the ultimate sacrifice. Some, they faced slander. Some faced poverty. Some faced imprisonment. But some faced martyrdom. They gave their life for Jesus. One of the most famous martyrs in the early church, his name was Polycarp. He was an elderly man when he gave his life for Jesus. He was burned at the stake. You know where he was from? He was from Smyrna. He gave his life for Christ. But I want you to know, you don't have to be afraid of death as a Christian. Jesus has defeated death on our behalf. Now in these letters or in these messages in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, each time Jesus introduces Himself. And each time the introduction of Himself is directly connected to the message that He's going to share with that particular church. And that's why He says that these are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came back to life again. You see, He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. You see, He is the Lord of all. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord of all. He's the sovereign, eternal Lord, and He died for our sins, and He was gloriously resurrected on the third day. Now let me tell you about His resurrection. Jesus was resurrected to die no more. He was resurrected unto immortal life. Think about Lazarus. Lazarus was resurrected by Jesus. But he was raised back to human life. And he lived, and then he died. Jesus was not raised back to human life. Jesus was raised unto immortal life, to never die again. That's why it says in Romans 6:9, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." You see, Jesus conquered death on our behalf. That's why it says in verse 11, "The one who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." You know what the second death is? See, the first death is physical death. The second death is eternal death. Eternal separation from God in hell. So if you're a Christian, and if Jesus doesn't come back first, you will face physical death, but you won't face second death. You won't experience eternal death. And that's why one has said, if you are born once, you will die twice. But if you are born twice, you will only die once. If you're born physically and not born spiritually, you're going to die physically, and you're also going to die eternally. If you're born physically and then you're reborn spiritually, you'll only die physically, and then you'll be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of anyone who persecutes you. The worst thing they can do to you is kill you, and that's only placing you in the presence of Jesus Christ. They can kill the body, they can't touch the soul. You need to be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of the persecutors. I like what it says there in verse 10. "Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It's not enough to begin the race. You need to finish the race. You know, this weekend we had a small race in Louisville, the Kentucky Derby. And my wife and I were sitting at the house. We turned it on, watching all the festivities. And my wife's kind of competitive, and so am I. She said, "Let's see who can pick the winner." I said, "Okay." She said, "I'll pick two horses and you pick two horses." So I let her pick her two, and then I picked my two. And the race began, and you come around that first turn. She said, "Honey, my horse is winning. My horse is winning." I said, "Honey, it's a long race." And I picked California Chrome. And he won. "Sorry, honey, I love you." Let me tell you something. A year from now, maybe even a month from now, certainly 10 years from now, no one will remember the horse that was leading the race around the first turn. No one will remember that horse. No one will remember any horse but the one who finished first. California Chrome. We'll remember that horse because he won. He finished the race. It's not enough to begin the spiritual race. It's not enough to do well for the first year, the first 5 years, the first 10 years. I want you to know something. The devil will be after you until the day you die. And maybe after you more, the closer you come to the day you die. He doesn't give up very easily. And you know, some of us, we started the race and we came out of the gate and we had a great pace. But we've slowed down. We've taken a break. We may even have exited ourselves from the race. We're no longer running. You know, you can still be a pastor and not be running the race. You know, you can be in the church and backslide right there on the pew. I want to know tonight. I want to ask you tonight, are you still in the race? Are you getting your second wind? Are you saying that I don't want to only begin this race, I want to finish this race? It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a pastor and you face some trials and hardships. You face your share of persecution, and unfortunately, it's God's own people maybe that's persecuting you. And you need to come before the Lord and say, I need the spiritual resources and riches to enable me to endure to the end. God, I don't want to give up. I don't want my ministry to end in shame. I don't want to be a casualty in the kingdom of God. I don't want people to say about me, boy, I remember when he was really serving the Lord faithfully, but now he's not even in the ministry. Now he's not even in the church. Now he doesn't even read his Bible. We want to run to the end. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, a cheetah is a pretty fast animal, but it can't run fast very long. If it doesn't get its food when it goes after it at first, it may not eat that day. A semi-truck, it takes it a while to get going. But let me tell you, when it gets going, you better get out of the way. I want to be more like a semi-truck than a cheetah. I don't want to just come out blazing like a comet, here today, gone tomorrow. I want to keep pressing on and pressing on and pressing on. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, I'm not going to read the passage, but it basically says, forget what is behind. Let me tell you, forget everything that you left out there in the parking lot before you came into this sanctuary and through those doors, and focus on Jesus Christ alone. Forget what is behind. Begin anew today. And that passage says twice, I press on. I press on. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you won't suffer in this life. Being a Christian, though, means that you are spiritually wealthy. Being a Christian means you're a part of God's family. And being a Christian means you don't have to be afraid of death. I want to end with Revelation, a verse that truly exalts Jesus Christ as the one who overcame death. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and hell. That's Jesus Christ. Be faithful unto death, and he will give you the crown of life. Would you stand with me this evening? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that even though we face suffering in this life, that we are rich beyond measure. That we share these sufferings with the family of God. People who pray with us and pray for us and cry with us and hold us through the dark moments of our life. And when we come to that day when we face death, we can look death square in the eyes and say, I'm not afraid of you, because Jesus has already given me the victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Death has been swallowed up in life. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you want to come, these are...